Once again, we want to welcome you today to hear from God's Word. We're going to be in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. And as we look in the Scriptures today, Brother Mike has already mentioned to you that we're going to be starting a new series. We're going to be talking about the productive Christian life. How is it that we can be as productive as we can in producing spiritual fruit? This is going to be the key of this today, is that I just kind of want us to talk about what is exactly that spiritual fruit is talking about. What is it that the Scriptures is pointing to when we're talking about as believers producing spiritual fruit? What is the value? What is the purpose? And what is it that we're using that for? And how is it that we can make that a part of our lives? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Let's just go ahead and read those Scriptures to get us started with our text. Galatians chapter 5, beginning of verse 22. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control," which, as we sang, temperance is self-control. "Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We ask for your blessing to be upon the word as it reaches into our hearts. We pray that we would not restrain your spirit, that you would have your way with us today, that as we hear, we will also receive your word and then act upon it. Lord, we need your spirit to give us the understanding, but then also the courage to act upon it. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for making these characteristics possible by the death of your Son Jesus to cleanse us from all of our sins and then renewing us daily. And we thank you for that redemption that comes through your working spirit within us. And Lord, we thank you for that. May we be faithful to you in all that we hear today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we look at these verses today, we are looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And again, it's singular. You know, often we think that's fruits. It's actually singular. There's only one Spirit, there's one fruit that He produces in our lives. And because of that, we look at these fruits. Have you ever been to your favorite store and you found great produce? Sometimes it's rare, isn't it? I know that there's certain fruits and certain things that will come in season. And when it's available, well, you got to get it quick, don't you? And usually, if you're like us, we'll find good produce. We'll even share that with a friend, right? Hey, they've got great cherries over here. They got great strawberries over here. Whatever it may be, we share that with excitement. Well, folks, my hope and prayer is that as God's people, that people will see the genuine fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and they'll be excited about the genuineness of your faith, and they'll share that with other friends and say, hey, so-and-so really does love the Lord. So-and-so, or those at Lindsay Lane, they really do love the Lord and those that come to Lindsay Lane. Isn't that an exciting thing that God is able to work in and through us, that the produce, the evidence of that, is something that only God can bring about? So when we talk about fruit, the Bible uses many examples as metaphors of fruit to describe the produce of our lives or the results of our lives. There's good fruit and there's bad fruit. If you remember in Romans 7, 5, he says, "When you were in the flesh, the sinful passions were at work in our members to bear fruit to death, unto death." And because of those evil things that we had done before salvation, the produce of our lives were bad. It brought about bad things. It brought about difficult things. It brought about pain and suffering. It brought about ultimately death, being separated from God. But also there's good fruit, isn't there? There's good fruit. As believers, we'll produce that good fruit, as we see in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And so those things that are in the life of the believer, God begins to work in and through our lives. It becomes a natural process that He pours His life into us, and the outward result of us surrendering to God is the result of His character being lived out in and through us. A fruitful life is a blessing to everyone around it. Everyone around them is able to enjoy the blessings of God's character in and through them. If we're living in the flesh, we can bring about disappointment to all of those that are around us, right? It can work just the opposite. And so the importance of this sometimes may be obvious, but yet sometimes we forget the actual source. So the first thing I want us to focus on is that we got to get first things first. We can't produce life until we have life. Amen? We can't produce fruit until we first know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We can't be a productive vine until we first know the Master Gardener, or as the King James says, the vine dresser, which is God the Father, right? In Romans 8, verses 8 and 9, he says, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Now, as Paul was writing to the believers in Rome, he was writing to new believers, and as he was explaining the grace that they have received, he says, look, you at one time, before you come to Christ, you couldn't please God. It's impossible to please God. So the idea of us doing good things and doing good works so that I might enter into heaven does not work in God's world. Amen? We may convince ourselves that we can do it. We may convince ourselves that I'm okay. We may convince ourselves if I do a little bit more good than I do bad, I'll be okay. But not before the judgment seat of God. Amen? God will not accept that. Why? Because in the flesh, without the Spirit of God, without salvation, without redemption, without atonement, without all of these things that Jesus has provided, we cannot please God. Are you with me? It's impossible, right? And many of you as believers, we've been there, done that, tried it, didn't work. Amen? And we come running to Christ because that was the only way. Secondly, Ephesians 1, verses 12 through 14, it says, "That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Now we've got a lot of theology here. So that first of all, that by that salvation, the moment that you heard the words of truth, the preaching of the gospel plan, once you heard that, and having believed, you were sealed at that moment. My friend, at the time of salvation, we receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, as He says there in the book of Romans. In fact, if you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, then you are not a child of God. Now, some would say, oh, how can you say that? I'm just saying what God's Word says. Amen? We are His when He indwells within us. We are His when we have accepted the salvation of the Lord Jesus. We have received that free gift that He provides. And once we accept Him, He then takes residence within us. The Holy Spirit moves into us and takes up residence. In fact, He even becomes that seal upon our souls that we are His. We are His. It's a down payment, if you will. It's a guarantee of our inheritance. Is it important? Yes, it is important. Not only is it a significance of who we are, who we belong to, but it determines what happens within our lives of whether or not we have the Spirit of God. And so with the Spirit of God, at the time of salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit and He begins to work to bring about the spiritual fruits that we could not. Amen? Here's the thought I want you to remember. Developing spiritual fruit is not an accomplishment through sheer grit and determination. Oh, how many times have you heard that? Pick yourself up by your bootstraps. You can do this. Well, you're not going to produce spiritual fruit on your own. Not by sheer grit or determination, but a lifelong process of surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Our surrender allows Him to transform our lives into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, then, as we have read in the Scriptures, be to the praise of His glory. How is it that we become praise to His glory? We become like Christ. He transforms us. He changes us. Now, sometimes we think that, oh, well, at the time of salvation, we're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Yes, the process has begun. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus, but we continue to grow in that transformation. We continue to grow and produce the character of Christ over and over all throughout our lives. So let's talk about the battle that we all face. That's our first point. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. In Galatians 5, he's giving us a rundown of Christian liberties. The liberties that we have, the freedom that we have in Christ. In fact, even the freedoms that we have from the law. Once you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, those laws that were against us, that worked against us, are now no longer against us because now we are under the grace of God. We have been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So does it mean that we put aside the law? No, that's not what that's talking about. We get in the book of Romans and we find out that the law is not that it's no longer good, but yet as we follow the Lord Jesus, the Spirit guides us into what is right and what is true. It's that we become a law to ourselves. Now, does that mean that, well, I just decide whatever is right or wrong? That is not what the Scriptures are saying. The law has already determined what is right or wrong. But then we live in that by surrendering to the Lord in all that He guides us to do. So as he talks about those liberties and the freedoms that we have in Christ, he goes on and talks about how that love fulfills the law. That if we truly love the Lord, then we will follow and obey His Word. And automatically we obey the law because we want to serve and obey Him. It becomes a natural desire within the body of Christ, within the believer's heart, within the believer's soul. It flows naturally. So then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, he gives us a contrast of, well, how do I know if I'm living in the flesh or if I'm living in the Spirit? Well, he gives us the examples of the flesh. What kind of fruit does it bring about? The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So how do we know what is the bad fruit? There it is, verses 19 through 21. All of these are working contrary to the Spirit of God. The fruit of the flesh is always something that the human desires are going on. The desires of the flesh that we want, but yet the Spirit of God is working against those. Let me remind us again before we move on. Developing a spiritual life does not come by sheer grit and determination, but it comes by a lifelong process of us surrendering to the Spirit of God. Number two, the victory that we can all have. Now let's talk about the ongoing battle that's going on. Now you know, when we are living in the Spirit of God, He's guiding us, He's convicting us, He's compelling us to serve Him, to obey Him, and it becomes a natural process. We begin to see the world differently. We begin to see our own selves differently. We begin to see through the lens of God's eyes instead of our own. And by the process of the Spirit working in us, we become aware of what it is that He so desires of us. But we'll never completely overcome the flesh in this life. We're going to be battling that flesh. In fact, we will go along for a while and we'll be doing well and serving the Lord, and all of a sudden, those desires of the flesh will come again, and we're wondering, why is it that that's come back again? Because it's an ongoing battle. It is a battle that we all will face. It is a battle that we all will continually face until the Lord Jesus returns. What is done in our own strength is the flesh. But when the Holy Spirit is working, He is able to bring about what we cannot, and He's able to provide a power that we cannot provide. The righteous will stand strong. Now let's think about this for a moment. We're thinking that, well, if I'm fighting this battle and I'm always going to be in the flesh, I'm always going to be fighting this, so what's the use of fighting? Because God has called us to do so, amen? because that is our purpose. That is why we're here. Number one, to be a witness, to be an example. You know, often we look at the things of the flesh and we automatically assume that I cannot overcome that. But yet, God reminds us that we can. God provides the power so that we can. He gives us the Spirit to give all that we need so that we can get past those. But what happens when we fail? And we will fail. We return again. We return again just as Peter did when he denied the Lord. Immediately when he heard the rooster crow the third time, it come to him like, oh no, I did exactly what my Savior said I would do. And he ran off and wept bitterly. He disappointed the most dearest friend he's ever had. He disappointed the one that was getting ready to go to the cross and die for him. Well, the first thing that Jesus did when he was raised again, he come to Peter and he gave him the three, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter finally said, you know me. You know that I love you. Then get to work, Peter. Feed my sheep. Get to work. And you think, it had to have been all over. Peter thought it was all done, but yet God restores. Amen? He restores when we repent and we return. He restores that we may live again. How is it that we can stand strong? Well, in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, he says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You know, as I was preparing and thinking of this message, I began to think of that, you know, there's probably no better of a timing than this right now than to go through the fruit of the Spirit, because we're seeing so much other fruit of the flesh going on all around us, don't we? We've seen more anger and hatred and screaming and yelling and disunity and selfish ambitions just overrunning in so many ways. In fact, it's even to the point that if you try to raise a thought of love and spiritual gifts, that is yelled down, dismissed, and not even want to be heard. But yet it's still the process, the goal that God has in mind for all of us is to produce spiritual fruit. When we see the strength that it brings, believers are able to stand strong even in a time of drought, even in a time of difficulty. It says this tree, it stands, it will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Why? Because it's drawing from God's Word continually. Folks, I'm telling you, so often we try to live for the Lord and do what God is wanting us to do, but we're not in the Word. We're not living by the Word. We're not hearing from the Word, and we're not drawing from the Word. You're going to be a weak little sapling. You're not going to stand when the weather comes. You're not going to stand when the drought comes. You're going to fail. You're going to fall. Why? Because you're not drawing from the constant flow of God's Word. It's like a fish trying to live out of water. You can't do it. You can't produce spiritual fruit without God, without His Word and all those things that He's put in place to bring about that in your life. But you notice that that tree will bring forth its fruit in its season. It will leaf also shall not wither. It's going to stand strong when others are failing. Why? Because it was drawing from God's Word, drawing from God's law. When we turn away from the ideas and the substitutes that the world tries to give us, and we turn to God's Word, we find the strength that brings fruitfulness in our lives. It continues to work in our lives. Remember John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, do you notice the whole purpose of God's plan is that you bear fruit? It brings glory to God. It brings honor to his name. It points to Christ. You know, often we think of, well, how is it that I can be a witness? Bear fruit. Be Jesus. Be an example of who he is. Promote all that he is. Have the characteristics of who he is. And let people look at you and see that you're genuine and real. Amen? Let people see that you're real. I can remember as a kid, my grandma always had one of those big bowls and have all that fruit, and it looked so good. And you get a hold of it and you realize, oh, it's not real. It's just plastic. It's not the real thing. Not very satisfying, is it? I even know as a kid I got in trouble because I tried to bite it. And I was like, hey, I could bite through that. You put that down. If you want a real apple, get in the refrigerator. Now that was satisfying. There are many counterfeits, amen, in our world today. There's even counterfeit churches that are out there today. They're not producing fruit. They're producing psychology and all these worldly things that have absolutely nothing to do but to scratch your ears, make you feel good, and send you home just the same way that you came. Why? Because they're not drawing from the vine. They're drawing from somewhere else. And people say, well, how do I know? My friend, if you know Jesus, you know the real thing. You know the real one. If the Spirit of God is indwelling within you, as it says in the book of Romans, if you are mine, then my Spirit will indwell in you. If you do not have my Spirit, then I'm not yours and you're not mine. Amen? It's the same as plain as you can get it. As clear as you can promote it. The clearest that you can understand it. You have the Spirit of God. You know what the real thing is. There are no games. There is no counterfeit that's going to satisfy. Why? Because you know the real thing. And so therefore you produce the real thing as a child of God. Do you notice what he was doing too? He says, first of all, there's branches that do not bear fruit. What happens to them? Cuts them off, throws them away. He's talking about the lost. And many times the vine is referring to Israel. And he says, there's many of you that's in Israel that are not of me. And those that are not producing fruit, I know which one they are. It's easy to tell. No fruit, vine's gone. Why? Because it's drawing from the others that might produce. So the lost are cast away. But he says, but what about those that do bear fruit? Well, he prunes it. He trims it. So that it'll what? Bear more fruit, right? God wants you to be productive. He wants you to grow in that productivity. He wants you to grow deeper in him. He wants you to know all of him, desire all of him, and experience much of him. As we grow, we produce more fruit. And then finally, he concludes at the end of that. He says, so if you are abiding in me and I am abiding in you, you will bear much fruit. Are you productive today? Is the master gardener working on your life and working in your life? Sometimes he has to trim away those things that are distracting us from what is most important. Sometimes he has to prune away those desires that conflict with what his plan and purpose is. But he will bring about much fruit. Our commitment to Christ will be seen in the fruit of our lives. In Galatians 5:24, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Folks, when people see you, when they see your life, when they hear your speech, do they stop and think, they've got something that I don't? Do they stop and think that they really are what they say that they are? Are they really producing the fruit that they claim to have and know? The path to fruitful living. What is in our hearts becomes our actions. Amen? You know, the desires and passions of our heart will produce our actions, but it also becomes the very basis of our lives. Because when we look around us and we see that, you can see examples there as we've been studying in the book of Matthew. You see the Pharisees, they want to get close to what Jesus is doing because they want to get some of the recognition and the glory that he has, is what they were trying to do. And they knew all the laws and the laws that weren't written in Scripture, but those that were given and handed down, and they knew all these things, but yet Jesus kept revealing over and over that their hearts were not right. They're putting on a facade on the outside, but yet their heart wasn't where it needed to be. And so what he was pointing out is that you're trying to look good on the outside while on the inside you've rejected me, you refused me, and you refuse to be obedient and faithful. So what is that path of fruitful living? First of all, it has to start in the heart. Sometimes we think that, well, maybe I can talk myself into doing these things right. My friend, we have to fall in love with the Lord Jesus and simply let him take over. Is the process of fruitful living. When we begin to set stipulations, we begin to set boundaries and say, God, you can have this part of my life, but this is mine. Then we have failed to allow him to be the vine. We just want to be a part-time branch. And that doesn't work. Amen? Surrender is full. Surrender is complete. We allow him to have all of us. So here's my questions for you today. When you work, when you play, when you worship, are you doing so half-heartedly? Or do you put all of your heart into it? You know, it's interesting to know and watch those that really like sports. Now, unfortunately, we haven't been able to go. Things have been a little different this year, but have you ever been to a sporting event? Does it take very long to tell whose mom is in the stands? Yeah, you moms, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's nobody who's going to yell louder, and there's nobody going to be more supportive than mom on the sidelines. Am I right? Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know what? If we're on that field, there's nothing more proudful than to have mom in stands, right? Because when everybody else goes, oh, boy, he dropped that ball. Mom's going, that's no fair. He was interfered. You know, she's going to stick up for him all the way, right? Yeah. We want mom there, don't we? Because we've got that wholehearted support. You've got all of mom when mom's there at the game, right? Are you with me? I want to ask you something. When you come to God's house, does God have all of you? Or are you just kind of waiting for somebody else to get excited? Or are you just waiting for the music to be exciting enough that you'll get excited? Maybe the praise team will make us get excited. Maybe Brother Michael picked the perfect song at the perfect time. Maybe the pastor studied this week, and maybe the message will be interesting, and I won't fall asleep. What is it that it takes to get all of your heart into worship, into service, into obedience today? What does it take to get all of your heart? It takes you and I fully surrendering to the Lord and selling out for him. My friend, it's not by sheer grit and determination that we will produce spiritual fruit, but fully surrendering to the Spirit of God to allow him to do his work and transforming us into the image of Christ. Why do I keep repeating this? Because you are not going to accomplish it on your own. Folks, there's too many self-help books that are written out there. There's too many self-help books that, oh, if you do step 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. How many of you like to get on YouTube? You can learn how to do anything on YouTube. Now, it doesn't mean I'll be real good at it. Even working on cars. You can find any car model, and they'll do anything on that car. That doesn't mean that I might not have to call Ken Shell and say, wow, I got over my head. I need help. But you can watch a video and it'll show you step one, step two. But you know what? It doesn't make me a mechanic because I can watch YouTube. It doesn't make me a fisherman because I watch fishing on YouTube. What does it take? It takes a wholehearted commitment to do, to practice, to learn, to thrive, to fail, to come back. Why? Because your whole heart is into it. Amen? Where is your heart today? The goal that God has for each of us. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He wants all of our hearts so that we will follow and become just like Christ. I want to tell you something. When Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, God had all of his heart. In fact, you know what? The Scripture reveals to us that we had all of his heart too, because he went to the cross because he loves you and me. Aren't you glad that Jesus wasn't half-hearted about our salvation? Aren't you glad that Jesus wasn't half-hearted about forgiving our sin and giving us a new chance and giving us a new life? Aren't you glad that God is not half-hearted about you coming today and making things right once again and being restored? Aren't you glad he's not half-hearted when he went into heaven? And he told his disciples, look, where I go, you can be also. I go to prepare a place for you. We're going to get to heaven and find out he went shopping at IKEA and just kind of threw a few things together? Now, I'm telling you, no. The answer is no. We're going to be amazed. Why? Because we have his heart. I'm asking you, does Jesus have your heart? Are you preparing the soil for God's word to take root in your life? In Matthew 13:23, he says, "But he who received seed on the ground, the good ground, is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Do you remember as we went through all of this that he goes through the ground and the preparing of the ground and, oh, we've seen this, we've seen that, and all of these things that we're taking away from the soil. The very basis of all of this in Matthew 13 was the soil was the preparations of the heart of each individual. And so it's up to us how it is that we're going to receive the word that you're hearing today. To make the decision if you're going to be productive and fruitful this week, starting this week, will depend upon how you prepared your heart today to be here this morning. How you're preparing your heart each and every morning of each and every day when you leave here will determine the produce that will come out of that. Are you spending that time with the Lord? I want to encourage you that producing spiritual fruit comes naturally for the child of God. But again, it's not by our sheer grit and determination that we make that happen. God the Father makes that happen through His Son Jesus by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And all of the Trinity of God works together in bringing about life in and through us as we surrender to Him. As He presents His Word, we prepare our hearts as the good soil. It sinks into our hearts. We take it home with us. We meditate upon it. We grow in it. We surrender to it, and we obey it. And the result is God has His way. We become more like Christ, and we are faithful subjects to Him. And we produce that spiritual fruit. Are you productive? Are you as productive as God has called you to be? Where do you need to grow now?